Amen, church. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and locate Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is the text that we began last week, and we want to finish up this week. Maybe the most well-known story in the book of Daniel. It's Daniel's defining moment. It is Daniel in the lion's den, and we learned last week that he crept into the lion's den with dentures in his mouth, right? He wasn't the young teenager and 20-something that we first encountered with Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Decades have gone by, and now most scholars estimate by Daniel chapter 6, he is an 84-year-old man with his date for destiny. Doesn't mean that there weren't significant decades before that, but Daniel's perhaps most defining moment is what went down in the lion's den, and we want to finish that segment today. Didn't show you this last week, but it is probably my favorite picture of Daniel, but rendered by an artist. The artist Breton Revere made it in 1892, and it's called Daniel in the Lion's Den. And the reason why I like this picture there is because I think it personifies some of the truth of what took place in Daniel chapter 6. You'll notice Daniel's an aged man in this. Sometimes artists that personify Daniel in the lion's den, they got him like a young, strapping young man that looked like he could close the mouth of lions himself. That's not how it went down. He's a feeble, frail, elderly man. And yet his strength isn't in himself, but where he's looking to. Do you catch this? Daniel's attention. I love it. He's looking where? Out the window to God upwards, right? His attention is fixated on God. There's dangers behind him, right? The lions are there. The reality of the hard situation he's in is written all around him. And yet Daniel's gaze isn't on the lions, but on his Lord. I think that's Daniel's direction that we've been defining in Daniel chapter 6, right? He wants to be God's man above and beyond anything else that he's known for. He wants to be a person obedient to God. And that picture just highlights that. I even like some of the cats in the background. One of them seems to be bowing the head to God himself and that ray of light that's coming through the window. It's kind of a reminder that creatures bow to the Creator too, even those cats. They might be king of the jungle, but they're not king of kings and lord of lords. So I just like that depiction. Daniel's, first of all, the reality of the senior age and yet where he's focused and where he's seeking his attention amidst the situation at hand. That's the scene that we want to jump into yet again today. With Daniel 6 being our text, we're going to review by way of picking up in verse number 1 and then heading into the new content halfway through Daniel chapter 6. And so if you would, pew Bibles open, what page number can we find Daniel 6 that would be helpful for us today? Thank you. 1273, you can find Daniel chapter 6 in the pew Bible. God's word reads this. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. We talked last week that there was a new king on the throne, correct? Not a new king on the homecoming throne, though there is. Brock Meacham, one of our own, was crowned homecoming king this past weekend. We've got some others that were on the court. Nolan, as well as Haley, were on the king's court. I draw all that out to you, not to make light of this, but to say, give a fist pump to all the high schoolers that you see today. Like, they had homecoming last night, and the priority of their life is to still being present in worship today. That's a good thing, right? There's faith in our kids. And we see examples of that growing up. We saw it just a moment ago with World Communion Sunday. Make sure to express that, appreciate that, encourage that. This is the decades of building into Daniel's, right? Daniel was a teen or 20-something when we met him in Daniel 1. Let's praise and honor when we see faith in our teens and 20-somethings as well. And so this king's name wasn't Brock Meacham, but King Darius, and he represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which we said last week was the new empire on the block, right? Daniel 1 through 5 was the Babylonian Empire. Now we've got this new empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Darius, or as we said last week, Darius might be a dual name for King Cyrus. That's going to be drawn to more attention at the very last verse of this chapter as well. But just be mindful of that. We won't dwell on that too much. But this is the new king, new kingdom, and new way of doing things. His administration, 120 satraps. led by three administrators, one of whom is Daniel. Daniel somehow, by his way of life, what he stood for, the way he went about his work, like even a new king and new culture wanted Daniel on his court just because of the kind of worker and person he was. As an 83, 84-year-old man, we talked about that last week and the significance of how God works through seniors as well as kids through what he's been doing throughout the pages of the scripture. This is one of those instances. Why would the king want Daniel on his court? Well, verse 3 says, Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct in government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Daniel did work, and he did work well, right? We dwelt on that a little bit last week. Daniel showed up to work, and the work that he did was good work, exceptional qualities. Like he was about excellence, not just what's the bare minimum, what can I do to just get by? Like, Daniel prized excellence. And the way he went about his work was with excellence. He was trustworthy. Like, you gave him a task and he would follow through with that task. You told him something, he wasn't to tell others. He was trustworthy in not telling others. That's what it means to be trustworthy. He wasn't corrupt. Like, his ethics, they didn't take cash or credit, right? He was just an ethical person wanting to do the right thing, whether there was a bribe or not, resisting the lure of greed to just be about doing God's business. That's what it means to be not corrupt and negligent, not lazy, not just wanting to do whatever can do by. As we said last week, it's a reminder of living as Paul called all the churches to do in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, stay-at-home mom, retired person, factory worker, educator, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You don't just work for your employer, you work for a higher purpose. God, work as to the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. There's a bigger payroll that you're a part of, church. Not everything will get paid out on this side of eternity, and that's okay. It doesn't mistake the notice of the God above who sees what you do and the way you do it and the worshipful attitude through it. This is for all of us. Daniel's living it, and he's living it in an environment where it's tough to do it. You remember Daniel's workplace setting? Dude's in politics, right? He's working for the king. Do you think there was some opportunity to receive some corruption? Do you think there was some opportunity to just not want to go all in this day? Like, Daniel had opportunity in the real world to do things less than excellent, and yet he was known for exceptional qualities, trustworthiness, not corrupt. He was doing work well in environments where it's tough to do it well in. May we be Daniels, amen, in the places and spaces that God has put us in. And that won't always be liked, correct? It got him as a part of a plan, a plot by his coworkers to demote him, to get him out of the role that he's been given. And the only way that they knew that they could get Daniel out of that role is that if push came to shove, Daniel's going to obey God's way rather than the king's way. Let's find a way to pick God's way against the letter of the law. And that's the plot that they ensue about this matter of prayer that we read in verse 6 and following. The administrators, the satraps, they went as a group. And remember from last week, that word group means throng. It's like a huge crowd. They're making a lot of noise, a lot of banter over what they're about to do next. As a group, they went to the king and they said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, governors, we've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. We went into more discussion last week. What's going through the king's mind? Was it pride? Was it peer pressure? Just the noise getting to him? Was it a political maneuver? I mean, you've got the Medo-Persian Empire coming in, the Babylonian Empire coming out. Maybe he saw this as a way to unify the two different empires. I don't know what's going through King Darius' mind, but whatever he does, he writes it in the law, and the law of the Medes and Persians can't be amended, can't be repealed. When it's in law, it's in law. It's got to be carried out for the next 30 days, the time given for this law. And so he's done this. He's fell trapped to it. Whatever it is, it's been written. And so what's Daniel going to do in the light of it? When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Told you last week, favorite lines in that. Just as he'd done before. What's Daniel do when he knows a new law is enacted, when a new wind is in the land? What's Daniel do? He does what he's always done. Prayer was the practice of his life, whether it was a good day or a bad day, right? We saw him praying way back in Daniel chapter 2 when the hitman showed up on the other side of his door. He got his friends, his prayer warriors in his circle, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went to the Lord in prayer. We've seen Daniel pray repeatedly. This isn't something he's doing just to capture headlines. This isn't something he's doing as a political maneuver against Darius. He's doing what he's always done. His walk and his relationship with God has always mattered from Daniel way back as a teenager, 20-something. And now when he's 83, 84, he's not just going to discard that for some new decree. Just as he's done before, he's seeking God, even though the circumstances and the situations around him have changed. God is a rock in his life. Love that about Daniel. His consistency in his walk with God. And we dwelt there a little bit last week, right? Daniel gives us some prayer tips. Each thing that he does, I think, is significant for something that can draw us closer and deeper in our own prayer life and discovery of God as well. We talked about that last week. You can reference that last week. Not going to take time this week. But he's doing this, and he's doing it well, even when it's dangerous to be doing it. Verse 11, these men went out as a group. They found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king, and they spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. They said to the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But the men went as a group to Darius, and they said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. That's where we stopped last week, picking up a new content this week. I will just remind you, last week we talked about the echoes of Easter in Daniel's lion's den story. King throws him into what is a tomb, right? A lion's den, knowing what goes on in lion's den, that people don't come walking out of that. So he throws him in a tomb of sorts. And it says he rolled a stone across from that. That should make us hear some echoes of Easter in this. And then he even does something further, seals it with his own signet ring, seals the tomb. Like, these are some details of what God's going to do centuries later with God's son, Jesus, and what we celebrate on Easter. I just highlight this. There's going to be more of this. God's been dropping breadcrumbs ever since the beginning. He doesn't want us to miss who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And so he leaves clues, including in key moments like this, that's to point us closer to the crux of human creation, when Jesus himself will give his life to save our life, when he'll be raised to new life, raising us up to hope and what's to come for followers of Jesus. Like he's leaving clues. And he's doing it even in this story, I think, in those ways. There'll be more of it, like I said. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, new content for today. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. I find it interesting the author keeps pointing us back to the king's reaction to all this. Like, the king's taking it harder than Daniel's taking it, right? Daniel's the one that's the victim in all this. Daniel's the one that's done no wrong. He's thrown into the lion's den out of a decree and a plot against him. But Daniel's never recorded as like being like overly upset. He's not being like revealed as being overly anxious or overly stressed by all this. Like, we're just told what Daniel keeps doing, consistently does. But the king, on the other hand, we read a couple of verses back, he was greatly distressed. Right now, we see him going back home. He can't even eat. He ain't turning on the TV at night. He can't sleep. Like, he's all up in knots at what's all gone down here. I just think that's interesting. Maybe part of the reason why Daniel could process through this without all the ways that the pagan king's processing through, maybe in part is because of his prayer life. You think? Like maybe learning this walk in relationship with God can help us in some of the scary situations in life process through those situations differently, maybe, you think? Like, I wonder if this consistency in Daniel's walk with God didn't help him walk into the den in a different way when lesser people who don't even have to walk in that same sphere are all tied up in knots and can't sleep at night and can't even be entertained in other directions. Like, maybe there's something to developing holy habits that really help us in key moments in life when we need a realization of who God is and what he's up to in these circumstances. I think Daniel had that, and I think he's exhibiting it in a way that others can't understand in this moment. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn. Does that remind you of anything too? First light of dawn? At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. The king is still upset, right? The anguish has not left in a night of sleeplessness and no entertainment. He's still anguished. In an anguished voice, he calls out to the lion's den, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? I think what the king says is very telling. First of all, he shouts out Daniel's personal name. The king calls Daniel, Daniel. You know, if you've been in our series on Daniel, that Daniel was given two names, right? One was given by King Nebuchadnezzar. It was Belteshazzar, not Daniel. The king was trying to remake his identity, remake his image, remake all of this stuff, called him Belteshazzar. But Daniel always went by Daniel himself. He knew what mom, Daniel was a Hebrew name that was pointing him to his faith and his significance there. It's interesting, the king calls him Daniel. That personal name that highlights his walk with God. And then he even emphasized it further by saying, Daniel, servant of the living God. Like, this is king, this is co-worker of Daniel. And what does king recognize in Daniel's life? What's the title that king uses of Daniel? It's not administrator of the third ward of the second set. No, he says servant of the living God. What Daniel's co-worker saw in Daniel's life is that Daniel served God. Doesn't call him administrator, doesn't call him by some formal title, calls him by his walk in relationship with his maker. Daniel, servant of the living God. What are you most known for, church? These are the things we want to be most known for. Not what some certificate says about us. Not what some thing on our desk says about us. We want to be known what God sees in us. We want to be known as servants of the living God. These things are eternal things. Those other things, they'll be scrapped as soon as you retire, right? Or even much sooner. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually. I love that about Daniel. His service to God wasn't just when he's in crisis mode. His service to God wasn't just when he was in convenient mode. It says, servant of the living God whom you serve continually. Like, this wasn't just a show for Daniel's life, right? And he's not just getting down on his knees because the lions are breathing down his neck, as if it's just a crisis moment that he's going to turn to God. And he's not just turning to God when it fits into his schedule. No, he's a continual servant of the living God. His whole way of life is wanting to discover this giver of life and what he's up to in this moment of life. A continual walk in relationship with God. That's something. Don't you want that, church? Whom you serve continually, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? This God of the Bible is a rescuer, saver. He snatches people out of harm's way. Like, that's what this God of the Bible is known for. The king's asking a question because he ain't come up raised in church. King didn't attend Wiggly Worship. His image of God was a different image of God. The stories he heard of God growing up were different stories of God growing up. His God was a wooden emblem or an artifact there. He's wondering if Daniel's God really is a living God that can rescue, that can save, that can change, that can transform people. He's wondering that. And so he's asking the question in anguish, Daniel, has your God been able to rescue you? That God you've told us so much about, that God you've staked your life on, did he rescue you? He's wondering. He's asking some spiritual questions here. And get this, verse 21. Daniel answered. That enough is enough, right? Like, King probably was asking the questions, not expecting a reply. Daniel just spent a night with the lions in a lion's den. And what happens? Daniel answered. Oh, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. There's a lot in that statement too. I told the 9 o'clock service that I'd give you overtime. I'll give you just a little bit more than I gave them, okay? Daniel's statement, may the king live forever. I think that's another echo of Easter because that's not a phrase that Daniel usually says. Daniel addresses the king politely whenever we see Daniel speaking in all the chapters of the book of Daniel. Even when the king is being a jerk, even when the king is in anger, even when the king is doing things kings shouldn't be doing, he's still respectful to the king that we've seen in these first 5 chapters. But never does he say to the king, may the king live forever. Other people say that to the king. Daniel never says that to the king. So why does Daniel say that here? I don't think he's talking to King Darius. I think Daniel really knows that there is a king that lives forever. And maybe he met that king in the lion's den even further. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were thrown in the fiery furnace, someone joined them in the furnace, and he was described in terms that were bigger than minds could boggle at this point in the Bible story. I wonder if some of that ain't true too here. That Daniel met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, another instance where Jesus pops up in the Old Testament. Just to clarify the terms that we're using with. I wonder if Daniel isn't echoing Easter and what he's saying here. May the king live forever. And Darius, you know it's not you, right? You are a mortal man. There is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name ain't Darius. It's King Jesus. I think Darius is even going to pick up on that message because Darius is going to say some things in verse 26 beyond that makes Darius realize that there really is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he ain't on the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire. He's on the throne of the universe. Now, I wonder if this isn't an echo of Easter in so many different ways there. But Daniel says, my God sent his angel. Once again, remember Daniel 3, that encounter that we gave that fancy theological term, Christophany, way back in Daniel chapter 3. I wonder if this angel isn't connected with that angel, just wondering out loud in all of this. Not an angel, as a matter of fact, but that word angel meaning messenger of God. I wonder if God isn't sending his direct messenger, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, that might be referred to here, like elsewhere in other angel of the Lord kind of statements in the Old Testament. You can access Daniel 3 for more discussion on that. He shut the mouths of lions, though. What Daniel's saying in this is that God intervened. I'm alive today not because I strong-armed the lions. Not because there's power in these 83, 84-year-old bones to do what I'm just doing right here. I'm here today because God intervened. He shut the mouths of lions. And maybe he wants you to know more about him, Darius. Maybe I'm a witness to that, Darius. That's what he's saying. He shut the mouths of lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. And get this, verse 23, the king was overjoyed. Talk about a flip of the switch, huh? Talk about transformation from anguish to overjoyed, from not being able to eat or sleep or turn on the TV to now skipping and dancing and saying hallelujah. Like the king was overjoyed and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. There was all of a sudden visual evidence that the king saw and all those that were hovering over his shoulder saw that Daniel was indeed rescued. Daniel was indeed saved. There's not a wound or a lick on him. And it says in verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown to the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's interesting, huh? Sometimes we read stuff like this in the Bible and we start cringing and asking callous questions like, how can this be there? First of all, I want you to be aware of what's being communicated here. It says at the king's command. Like sometimes we read this and we think, oh, this is what God commanded. No, this is what a king commanded that's ticked off at people that just tried to enact this plan that put his best man in harm's way. The king's upset. The king's riled, and this is the object of his riling, and it's the ancient world. The head of the household was connected to his household, and so he lumps together his wives and children in a way that does make us feel uncomfortable. I just want to highlight, this isn't Daniel's command. This isn't God's command. This is King Darius's command. So know where the fingers should point in which direction. God actually does command differently in his word. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. So this isn't something that God says he wants to happen. This is a king upset, and he's looking for objects to take his revenge out. Not saying this is right, wrong, and different. Just saying what the text is saying or isn't saying. I think it also highlights, too, that these lions were hungry. Huh? Because some can read this story and think, oh, the king just overfed them. And so they weren't hungry for Daniel. No, these things were predators, and they knew prey when they saw them. They didn't even let the prey hit the sole of the feet on the ground when they were pouncing on them. Like, they were hungry lions. It was something else, some other reason, some other intervention that they weren't prowling and licking and clawing and doing away with Daniel. Because the lions are doing what lions do that we just read just a matter of moments later, right? They do that to these guys that had the plot as well as their households. King David, Darius, though, goes in a different direction after this. Verse 25, Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. He said, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Do you catch what this pagan king is now proclaiming? He's seen some things. Because of what Daniel stood for and what happened to Daniel, he now is seeing some things in his own walk with God, that he realizes that there is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name ain't Darius. This is Darius's sermon right here, much like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 4 that Brad preached on last time, right? This is a pagan king proclaiming now who this God of the Bible is that they have just wrestled with and been in awe of. And it says in verse 28, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. If you follow that footnote, you notice that that same wording could be rendered Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus. And so that's part of the question and the dialogue behind scholars about who is Darius, Cyrus, same person, dual names, or did Cyrus appoint Darius over that? Like I said, we're not going to get in that discussion today, but just reason behind some of that today. What do we have to learn through this latest section of Daniel before heading next week into a new section of Daniel that deals with more dreams and visions? Daniel 1 through 6, more historical narrative. Chapter 7 through 12, the second half of Daniel, will change things up quite a bit, and we'll get into that next week. But what do we learn from this week's text in mind? Let me just suggest three things for those of you following along in your message outline. And the first of those is that Daniel showcases how to live your life well in the public sphere. Daniel's a public worker, right? He's working in the realm of politics. He's not behind some pulpit. He's not reading this book because it's his job or profession, right? He's living this book in real life, the Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays of everyday life. I love reading the book of Daniel. I really do. He's one of my favorite characters in Scripture because you can't pick Jesus as the favorite. He ain't a character, right? He's in a whole different category. But Daniel, he's one of my favorites. Because every time I read the book of Daniel, it's just real life with real faith and real everyday events. And he's really doing it well, right? It's not saying Daniel's a perfect person. He's a sinner that needs a savior all like the rest of us. But he's doing some things well, including his workplace. He's known for excellence. He's not just doing the bare minimum to get by. Excellence, exceptional qualities. He's trustworthy. He's not corrupt. He's not negligent. Like, these are things that we want to cultivate and be known for. Workers who do work in the right way. Isn't that why our word of the year in part is earnest efforts? We don't want to be people that do things halfway in this life. We follow the living God who gave us life. We want to make the most out of every breath of air in this life, right? This is what it means to be earnest and to earnestly seek after him. Daniel's doing it, and Daniel's doing it well. And I'll add, he's doing it when it's difficult to do. For crying out loud, Daniel's a teenager when we're first introduced to him. You remember your teenage years? Those are hard enough as is, correct? Compile that with Daniel being forced to live 500 miles away from his homeland. Mom and dad probably killed off when Nebuchadnezzar conquered over his kingdom. He's having to do his teenage years without mom and dad's guidance, without mom and dad's money, without mom and dad's help in any which way. And he's doing it. And what's he doing? He's following his faith. King says, eat this, drink this. Everyone's doing it. And what's Daniel say? Thanks, but no thanks. Like, to honor God, I got to do some things different with my body, and it doesn't include what you're trying to shove down this body. I'm going to do things his way. He does that as a teenager and 20-something. And then what's it get him? Except a couple days later, chapters later, years later, however long, huh? Someone knocks on his door and says, oh, Daniel, those bosses you work for, they had a bad meeting. King's blowing up in anger. You're going to be killed too because, like, you're connected to them. I know you weren't in on the meetings. I know this ain't your decision, but welcome to the ripple effect, Daniel. So you're dead too, and I'm here to kill you. You know, it says, time out. Can I talk to King? Can we have some breaths? Can I talk to King of King and Lord of Lords and then King Nebuchadnezzar? He gets his prayer buddies in mind. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People going through the same situation as life with the same faith in life, going through these same struggles. They get down on their knees together and God intervenes. God gives some answers that no one else could give some answers to. Like, I'm not going to repeat the whole sermon series for you, right? But you're seeing Daniel is doing things differently because his faith is a driving influence in his life. And does that spare him the troubles and trials in life? No. In some instances, it gives him more, right? He's in the lion's den because he got down on his knees. Was it worth it? What do you think? I think Daniel's given us some lessons, church. How we can do life differently when God really is Lord of our life, not just lip service of our life, right? When we're doing it his way, it's going to transform the Mondays and the Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Does that mean Monday will be any easier? No, it might be harder. It's worth it in the long run, though. You're willing to walk that way? I think Daniel's given that. And because Daniel did it too, a pagan king who didn't grow up in church is singing church songs, preaching church sermons by the end of the chapter. Because he saw church through Daniel, huh? Because Daniel lived differently, it made an impact on others around Daniel. This is why it's important that you do life differently. It's not just for your life. It's for those other lives that God has sprinkled into your life. They can see God through your life, and yes, they're watching. They were watching Daniel, right? They're watching you. When you do things differently, it gives them reason to start singing God's praises as well. So that's point number one. Point number two, what can we take away from Daniel chapter 6? Lions take many forms. Lions take many forms. This is about Daniel in the lion's den. Literal lions. He was thrown into a cage with cats here. But I just want to remind you with the New Testament echoes in mind that lions aren't just the literal lions. There are other lions. What's the New Testament say about lions? It says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. What's the New Testament say about lions? The devil, the worker of evil, he roars like a lion too. And he's looking for someone to devour. We're to resist him. How? By standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What am I trying to say to you, church? Lions are real, and they're not just the ones in the den. And you're looking back at me with one or two reactions. Like, amen, preacher man, preach it. Spiritual warfare, it's a real thing. Let's hear more of it. And I'm here to say it is real. The Bible declaims it, right? The devil like a roaring lion. But there's a danger in saying that too. I like the words of C.S. Lewis, Christian author, that says there's dangers on both extremes. Some want to hear more about every problem that comes to your life is because Satan's a lion, he's looking to devour you, right? And so they're on their computer and their computer malfunctions and they're like, oh, spiritual warfare, tech glitch, because Satan's involved, he doesn't want you to do it. Maybe it's because you're working with Windows XP when you should upgrade. You know what I mean? Like sometimes we see lions over every bad thing that happens and we say, oh, it's because Satan's real, evil happens and he's lurking wanting you. No. Sometimes computers just glitch without Satan orchestrating some grand plan against your Monday clicking on the mouse, right? There's a danger in seeing a lion over every bush, but there's also a danger in thinking that evil doesn't exist and that the rustles in the bush might not be because of the wind. It might be because of a bigger being that threatens your life. Like the scriptures say, be alert. Like, we're not to pretend like these things don't happen. We're to be on the watch with these things. So don't go in either extreme. Be alert. And what scripture say how we're to be alert? It says resist him. Like, we're to work against the worker of evil. And how do we do that? By standing firm in the faith. The way that we resist the enemy isn't by giving the enemy all the attention and power. It's by getting deeper in the faith and growing stronger in this walk in obedience to Jesus. Did you know Jesus is bigger than that lion behold you? Like, Daniel walked out of the den, right? Why? Because God rescued him. There's a being bigger than those beasts. The New Testament says that even more clearly in 1 John. Spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Like an orchestrator, a worker of evil is here. It's a reality. But you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. If Jesus, through faith, is at work in your life, if he's put the Holy Spirit in your vessel, then greater is he than in you than in the world. Like that lion, it can't get the licks on you that it would like to because he's greater than it, right? So what scripture's teaching us. This is why I like that picture so well. Daniel's not looking at the lions, right? In that artwork, Daniel's looking to God, looking out the window, looking to the emblem of light, looking through his faith. How do we defeat the lions? Not by giving the lions all the attention. We defeat the lions by growing deeper and seeking more in obedient faith of God. So give God your attention, right? Not the lions. Lions are real. Be aware, be alert. But you seek God. Make sense, church? Point number three, and last point. Our task is to stay faithful. Leave the results to God. Our task is to stay faithful. Leave the results to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, if you remember last time Pastor Brad led us in communion, we were covering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3, the fiery furnace. And Pastor Brad led into that time at the table by reading Hebrews 11 and 12. I want to remind you of those words because I think it gets to our task of staying faithful and not knowing the results at hand. Hebrews 11, it lists all these great heroes of faith. people like Abraham and Moses and like headliners in the Old Testament. And then he gets short on time, kind of like I am right now, and he starts just dropping a lot of names. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. He's just trying to list them all. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. I think that's an echo into Daniel's story that we just read. Who quenched the fury of flames. I think that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. He's listing these great people of faith and these great faith moments in the Old Testament. And he says this, they escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, that they might gain an even better resurrection. What he's listing in Hebrews 11 at the end is all the victories of faith. The times God showed up in miracle-working ways. Like against all odds, they're facing lions, and yet the lions don't devour them. They're thrown into fiery furnaces, but the flames don't burn them. All these great miracles and signs that God does because he's a rescuing, saving God. But then he switches gears in the very next verse and says this. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two and killed by the sword. They went in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, living in caves and holes in the grounds. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us they would be made perfect. You catch what he does in the very next verse? He says, sometimes God snatches them out of the mouth of lions, and sometimes lions devoured them. Sometimes God saves them from the flames, and other times they're burned at the stake. Did you know that's a reality of Christian believers' witness these last 2,000 years in the world? Like, we have these stories, that times that God saved people from lions' den. That's Daniel's story. But did you know Christians were also thrown into the Roman Colosseum? And they released lions and tore them flesh, limb, and blood as a real reality. That's Christian history too. Did you know that God snatched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That furnace was turned up 7 times hotter, and yet they never felt the scorch of those flames. And then there's other Christian brothers and sisters that were tied, wood placed around them, gasoline, woof. And that was their final ploy on this side of it. Did you know that's a reality? This is what I'm trying to say, church. We don't know the results this side of eternity. Our task isn't to manipulate the results this side of eternity. Our task is to stay faithful this side of eternity because we know this life is not all there is to life. Some of those would be heroic instances. Some of those would be tragedies if this life was all there is to life. But what Hebrews 11 and 12 reminds us is that there's more. Whatever the result is on this side of eternity, that there is an eternity. And God knows what took place here and what he's doing in the hereafter. He's leading to this point. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance means that there's going to be some pain at times pushed through. That's what perseverance is. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, because there is joy, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's not joyful, huh? That hurts. That takes your life slowly but surely. The cross does. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't forget the path Jesus walked for you. Are some of the hard days you have to put up with worth it for him? Right? Don't forget what Jesus walked through for you. Is it worth it, and does it help make more sense in the Mondays that are a struggle? And the Tuesday where you're getting laughed at, and the Wednesdays where you can feel the claw marks down your back? Like, this is the question. Church, I'm just here to remind you, you're not in control of the results. You're not. You weren't meant to be in control of that. What you're in control of is to stay faithful. the choices you make to either seek God through that or turn your back on him through that. This is our decision on this side of eternity, and those decisions impact every decision from that point forward when we meet our Maker. Don't forget that, church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, heavy stuff. I'm thanking you for Daniel-like witnesses, Lord. People who lived their life and lived it well, even when it was tough to do so, Lord. It challenges me, it encourages me, it reminds me, Lord, of what our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays are to look like. Help us, Lord, to be more like Daniel in the right ways of Daniel. Lord, I pray for those realities that loom around us too. Lions are real, and sometimes we so focus on the bushes that we wonder if the rustling, is that from the wind or is that from a beast? Lord, instead, help us to turn in a different direction. May you have our attention. May you have our faith. May you teach us and ground us and deepen us in the faith so that we can resist whatever it is that lurks in life's bushes. Lord, we want our attention to be on you. So fix us and focus us so that we can follow more faithfully in Jesus and the directions he wants to lead our life in. We're asking all that with Daniel and his lion's den in mind. And all of his people said,